Hey, good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
At that point in life where I'm trying to decide whether it's actually good or bad for me to drink coffee, and yeah, I don't know. It's definitely got its cons. Listen, before I really get rolling here, we're starting a new series. Before I get rolling, I have something kind of businessy to talk to you about, and I'm looking for some people that are interested and helping me with it, okay? So here's the deal. Over the past year or two, more and more people have been talking with us and saying things like, hey, you know, do you guys ever record what you do on Sunday morning, like the music or the sermons and all that stuff? And we say, well, you know, we have it on audio recording, and it's on our app. In case you haven't got our app, you can listen to Pastor Mike or myself, wherever you happen to be, and just pop your app on and listen to us on your phone. But there is something that I guess is missing, just in audio. Some people would really like to see, okay? I don't know why, because it's just me, but I tend to think maybe I'm a better radio personality, but there's something that could be gained if you could see what's happening. You know, if you're inviting friends for the first time, hey, you know, watch, this is a little bit about what we do here, this is kind of what it's like, these are the messages, and then go on and it kind of takes a little of the intimidation factor out. Or when we do announcements and things, it's nice to be able to share them on social media and actually have a little clip to see. And so, well, we didn't really quite know what to do about it for a little while, but turns out somebody has... I guess you could say given, the school actually is responsible for this. Somebody that volunteers at the school has put together a video recording system, a mobile TV studio. It's got three cameras, and it's got the switch thing, and you can change angles if you want to, and you can live stream the thing, but record it at the same time. It's crazy, okay? And we didn't even ask for it, but here it is all of a sudden. And we're starting to think, you know what, maybe it's time to make the leap into 2018 or 19 or something like that. And so we are looking for somebodies who might be interested in learning, being trained to use this equipment. Okay? Now listen. Nobody's interested, that just means we can't do it. Okay? So we won't shut the church down or anything like that. But if somebody would be interested in learning, I think that would be a really cool thing. There's some people that we could reach that maybe we aren't currently reaching. There are people that can't sometimes get here that could actually be part of what we're doing. You know, if you're sick at home, you can actually watch what we do here live and kind of stay with it. So we're really, really hoping that that can come to fruition. So if you are interested and think, gosh, I kind of like that kind of stuff. I like to play with video. I like graphic imagery. I like to edit things. I like to, you know, post stuff. I like to mess around with that stuff. I like to see how many people I can reach on Facebook. Okay, if you're that person, I would strongly ask you to just consider whether or not you would come to this training session that we're going to have. It's going to be August 24th. That's a Friday at 7 p.m. That's all I'm asking you to do right now. Just consider it. You know what? Maybe you don't know a heck of a lot of stuff about this stuff, but you think this would be kind of cool if I did know something. You know what? Consider coming. It might even just look good on your resume. I don't know. But just consider it, because we think we could help some more people, reach some more people, and share what we're all about. So there's that. If that's you, I want you to come directly to me, the human being right here. I want you to come and talk to me verbally, and I will hook you up with what you need to be hooked up with. All right? So there's that. All right, so this morning we're starting a new series. Quick question. Anybody here in real estate? Ever sold real estate or showed apartments or anything like that? Do we have anybody like that in here? I don't think we have any real estate agents. That's too bad. Okay, so if you were a real estate agent, you would know that there are three factors in rank, okay? They're ranked. Three factors that people consider when they're going to buy a place to live or rent an apartment, okay? And those things are, number one, what do you think the first one is? The top thing that's important.
Location,
right? Location, location, location. Location. The second one is condition. Condition. Is the place nice or kind of dumpy? The third place is price, right? And that's what they teach you in real estate school. Location, condition, and price. Those are the top things that people consider when they're looking for somewhere to live. But what they don't teach you in real estate school, what they should, is the number one factor people consider in whether they're going to stay where they are. What do you think the number one factor is that people consider when they're going to stay where they are or not? The neighborhood. Yeah, that's right. The neighbors, right? The neighbors, the neighborhood has everything to do with whether or not you want to be where you are, because there's nothing that impacts your quality of life more than the people that are in your life, right? There's nothing that impacts it like that. And so just to kind of get my drift, our series is called Good Neighbors. All right, series is called Good Neighbors. And I asked you guys to send me some of your best bad neighbor stories. All right, I didn't get as many this first week as I thought I was going to get, but I did get some. And I'm inviting you, if you want to Facebook me, direct Facebook message me, James Smith, some of your bad neighbor stories. Just leave out the names of the guilty, okay? just be kind of anonymous about it. You know, if you want to say, well, I used to have some neighbors like, so, you can do that. That's fine. I'm going to share them anonymously. I want to share a couple with you right now. One of them was from a former college student. In college, I had a roommate for a semester, just a semester, who woke up 10 minutes before class every single morning. And before she was going to go to class, she insisted on making herself breakfast in the form of scrambled eggs. And every single morning, she, in her hurry, her scramble, she dropped one egg on the floor, one raw egg on the floor every single morning, and left it there because she didn't have time to clean it up. And on her way out, she would text message me, hey, could you clean that up? I don't have time. Every single morning she did this. And you would think, no, that cannot be possible. No one could drop one egg, one raw egg on the floor every single morning and leave it there. And you would be correct, because someday she dropped two. Okay. Here's another story. Actually, this is one of my stories. So I had a friend, and I stayed with that friend for a little while, and he had a neighbor who had pet peacocks. I don't know. Listen, I can't make this stuff up. He had pet peacocks, and the peacocks were very mobile. They weren't in a cage somewhere. So they walked around on his lawn all day, and sometimes they walked over on his lawn. And peacocks, being peacocks, do what peacocks do. They leave their mark all over the place on his lawn. And of course, he got sick of it after a while. And so he kept talking to the neighbor, saying, listen, you know, your peacocks are doing their stuff all over my lawn, leaving little peacock pretzels all over. And I would really appreciate it if you would not let them come over. Either put them in a cage, put them in your garage, get rid of, I don't know, but I don't want them over here. And he got so fed up with it after a while, he's like, you know, if your peacocks come over here, I'm just going to shoot them. I'm going to have barbecue blue bird, okay? And so I was in the car with him, and we were rolling into his driveway, and he had a second car parked in the driveway, and he left the window open. And he rolled in, and just as he rolled in, that peacock was sitting on the ledge of his door. And just as he pulled in, it kind of turned, looked, and released. All over his cloth driver's seat. I don't remember what happened after that. That was bad. So, I don't want to indict anybody. So, those are just a couple of stories. Those are stories about bad neighbors. Listen, at some point, you have probably experienced what it is to have bad neighbors in your bad neighborhood or your good neighborhood. And maybe it wasn't next to your house or your apartment, but maybe it was somewhere in your workplace neighborhood, or maybe it was somewhere in your school environment, or maybe it was in your within your own home. You have people in close proximity to each other, and a few bad apples ruin the whole crate, right? It just takes a few to make things bad for everybody. And, you know, those are kind of funny examples that I gave, but chances are good, at some point, you've looked around in your neighborhood and you've wished that things would get better, maybe for better reasons than just not having peacock dew in your car. You know, maybe you look out your window some days and you know what? You wish that you didn't have to suspect that there were drug deals being done on the corner of your block. Or maybe you wish that, you know, there was more of a police presence. Or maybe you have an angry person next to you somewhere in your life, in your workplace or school. Or maybe you've got somebody that's just constantly talking about you behind your back. They're a slandering person. You can't trust them with anything. They would say anything about you if they thought someone would pay attention. Maybe you have someone that's kind of snobby in your neighborhood, wherever your neighborhood is. Someone that's kind of exclusive. They've known you for 25 years. They know you exist, and they've never invited you to anything. Because it's just clear, they don't really care if you're around or not. Maybe you have people that are just indifferent to people's needs. You know, I've just a little while ago, we were putting a baby to bed on the 2nd of July at 3 in the morning. You know what happened? Kaboom! It's fireworks time, July 2nd. It looked 2 or 3 in the morning, like, really? Like, you know we have a baby, right? You know, you see us with the baby, don't care. Okay, all right. You know, there's some chance that you wish that your neighborhood would get better than it is. And what I want to tell you is that Jesus actually has a plan for that. You might have been thinking all this time, you know, I want my neighborhood to get better, and I wonder, you know, will God do something about this? Would God just make this better somehow? And I am here to tell you, I'm very, very happy to tell you, that you don't actually have to get Jesus' permission to do something about the way things are in your neighborhood. He doesn't just give you permission, he's asking you to do something about it to make it better. But here's the thing. Even if you're not like a Jesus believer at this very moment, I know some people, I hope some people come to our church and they're not quite sure, and that's awesome, that's great, I'm happy to have you here. But you might not be so sure about this, or, well, do I have to check out now because I don't know if I believe all that. Listen, you'll find this really interesting because Jesus has a plan that is drastically different than what most of the world does whenever we have neighbor problems. Now, what does the world do when we have neighbor problems? People that are indifferent, people that don't care, people that are snobby, people that are angry, people that are gossipy and nosy. What do we do? I'll tell you what we do. First, we make a rule, right? We make a rule. And then, when people aren't adhering to the rule, we call on the authorities, right? So, you know, people are indifferent to the needs of other people. So we, you know, we have this rule now. Okay, if you hit somebody in your car, you have to stop. Like, what? We have a rule. Really? We have to have a rule for that, right? If you hit somebody in your car, you legally have to stop and do whatever you can to help until these, you know, people get there. Okay? If somebody's giving you trouble, you got a really angry person, they're kind of hostile, you know what you do? You get a restraining order. Kids are mean in school nowadays, or meaner. I don't know if they're meaner than they used to be. Honestly, I think they're probably more or less the same. But kids are mean to other kids in school, and kids get bullied. So we make a rule. You know, no more not including people, no more saying things that shouldn't be said. You know, we make a rule about it. And then if you violate the rule, you know. But here's the thing. Rules can help. But they don't really solve the problem. Not the real problem. Not that rules are bad. They can help hold things at bay a little bit. You know, make people a little too intimidated to do some nasty things that they might do. But the truth is, if you have a mean person or an indifferent person, and they're expressing that in a certain way, and then you make a rule against it, that doesn't make that person different. That's just going to sprout up in some other place, in some other way. They're going to find some other way to be mean that there isn't a law for. Okay? But Jesus actually has something that's different. And what I want to do is take you to a parable, okay, a story that Jesus told. It's from the memory of Luke. And some of you are thinking, oh, no, is this the parable of the Good Samaritan? Yes, it is. Yes, I'm going to preach about the parable of the Good Samaritan. Now, before you church person, before you check out and say, I've heard this since kindergarten, I've got this, like, I don't need this. Okay, this is what I want you to do. I want you to pray a little prayer with me right now. It goes like this. Dear Jesus, thank you so much that I don't have to pay attention to this because I have this mastered. Amen. And then I want you to pray another prayer. Jesus, forgive me for being an idiot. Okay? Because you do not have this mastered. I'm just going to be blunt. You do not have this mastered. You do not. There's more to go. All right, so don't you dare check out. All right, listen to this. This is Jesus getting into the topic of your neighborhood. Luke remembers this, that from Luke 10, 25, on one occasion, an expert in the law, the religious law that is, stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Straight to the point, huh? Bottom line, Jesus, what is my responsibility on my end if I want to know I'm safe with God? He and I are good. And Jesus turns it around on him and says, "What's written in the law?" Law expert, okay? "What's written in the law? How do you read it?" Just turns it around on him. Because he knows. He knows there's something going on. He's gonna draw it out of him what the real problem is. Okay? And so the man answered. He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." Jesus says, "You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live." In other words, there are two important questions that you need to build your life around. Two important questions. One is, what does God really want for my life? What's his true desire for my life? Not just once a week, but every day, every moment. What is his real desire for me in my life? I want to want that. You build your life around that question, and at the same time, you build your life around this question: what's best for everybody around me? What's best for everybody around me? Of course, you may know that they're very related, because God's real desire is not just for you to do well, for you to be in right relationship with him, but for everybody to be in right relationship with him. And so Jesus answers, "You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live. But," but, Luke wrote, "he wanted to justify himself," the expert, the man. "So he asked Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?'" Can you picture this for a moment? First off, he asked Jesus a question. Jesus turned around on him, and he actually got it right. Okay, I want to just be upfront with you. That never happens. That never happens. You know, somebody always thinks they're smarter than they are. They try to impress Jesus, and he's actually like, "Yeah, no, I mean, I love you, but you're totally wrong." And so already this is weird, okay? And so he gives an answer. Jesus affirms his answer. But then he has to stop because he didn't quite get what he was really after. And so, you know, just for the sake of anyone who might be listening, who exactly is my neighbor? Jesus. This is a man with neighbor problems. This is a man with neighbor problems. I don't know what they are. You know, maybe he's got an angry neighbor that is always talking about him behind his back. Maybe he has people that think he's dead wrong about his specific religious beliefs and they can't treat him like a human being. I don't know. But this is somebody who's got neighbor problems, and what gives it away is that in his question, he says, "And who is my neighbor?" It gives away that he has two boxes for people. Two boxes. If he's asking who is my neighbor, that means he believes it's possible there are some people who aren't my neighbor. I've got a box for people I call neighbors, and I've got a box for people who isn't neighbors. And the only way I can reconcile doing this love my neighbor thing in this world where people are very imperfect, mean, indifferent, angry, gossipy, exclusive, whatever your problem is, the only way I can reconcile that is if I can have two distinctly separate boxes where I can put neighbors and then not neighbors. And that way I can live with a free conscience because I don't have to feel quite so bad about not neighboring the non-neighbors. And he's looking for Jesus to affirm his perspective. He's in this moment, he has Jesus Christ standing in front of him, and he knows, maybe he doesn't know everything about Jesus, but he knows God sent this guy. He has a belief that he did, and he's looking for Jesus to affirm this way of life. But Jesus won't do it. And his response to who is my neighbor is this story. And I'm not going to read you the story right now because, honestly, you can Google this story, Good Samaritan, and you'll get the verse. You can go home and Google this thing for yourself. I'm just going to come back to the scripture at the end of it, okay? But the story goes something like this. He creates on the spot a story of a man who you or I might sympathize with, a man who's going about his business. He's traveling, taking a little journey from here to there, and something happens to him. He gets assaulted by some robbers, some sort of guerrilla force that robs people and makes a living that way. And it says that they left him half dead. They beat him so bad, he's halfway to death. And they just leave him there. And, of course, it's hot. It's the Middle East. He's laying there in the sun. He's probably got broken bones. Imagine whatever you want. There's blood coming out of his mouth. Who knows? Okay, but it's bad. And what happens is three people come along. Three people pass by. The first two are church people, or people from his distinct religious sect. The first comes a priest, and then what comes along but a Levite. Okay? People that are part of his hood. People that believe what he believes. People from his ethnicity. People that he would expect would come and help him, and they do not. They pass right on by. And then the third and final person who comes along ends up being the hero of the story. And I want to tell you a little bit about this person. This person he calls a Samaritan. We named our hospital after the Good Samaritan. Did you know that? Yeah, that was the thing. When I was a kid, we went on an elementary school trip, and they took us to the hospital, and somebody at the hospital volunteered there actually told us the parable of the Good Samaritan and explained how they, you know, came up with the name for the hospital. I don't think they do that anymore, but I wish they did. And so this person is a Samaritan. And what you don't understand, probably, is that a Samaritan was very different than a Jewish person like the people that Jesus was talking to. A Samaritan person had a mixture of ethnicities. They might have been partially Jewish, but partially something else. And so there was this snobby kind of understanding on the part of the Jews that if you were sort of like a half-breed, okay, then you couldn't go to the temple like the Jewish people could go to the temple. You couldn't worship with the same quality of worship. God did not look at you the same pure way that he looked at the Jews. And so you have two different people that saw the most important thing in life very, very differently, and they saw it very, very personally. It was race hatred, like the truest sense of race hatred. These are not people that would ever talk to one another. They would not give each other the time of day. Okay, this Jewish man and this Samaritan person. And they would have very poor opinions about each other if asked. And they would be happy to slander each the other to anybody they could get to listen. And so Jesus makes up this story on the spot. And he makes the hero of the story the least likely person that man, that religious expert, could have imagined. The least likely he would have imagined. Why? Why? Why was that so unlikely? Because when you or I think about the people that might come to our rescue, we don't think about the people that like us the least, right? We don't think about the people that have the poorest opinion of us. We don't think about the people who are angriest with us. We don't think about that. And this is the hero of the story. Here is a man who sees a man on the opposite side of the spectrum. A man who probably believes that they're very, very different from him. Has no reason to like this person based on their behavior. And yet he decides it is his responsibility as a human to stop and change the direction of the way things are going for this man's life. And what happens at the end of this parable? Jesus asks, Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? And of course, the expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. And Jesus told him, you go and do likewise. You go and do the same thing that the Samaritan did in this story. You look at the person least in your neighbor box. This man could not have imagined any more unlikely a person to be in his neighbor box. And Jesus says to him, I want you to think of the person least likely in your neighbor box and be willing to shift your perspective and view that person as you would someone in your neighbor box with you and all your top five. In other words, Jesus is saying there is no more boxes. There are no more boxes. Everybody that's in your not a neighbor box actually belongs in your neighbor box. In fact, you might as well throw out all the boxes because there's really no other classification for people. For you as a follower of Jesus, there are only people in the people box. No more boxes. And this man is in shock. What? No. Go and do likewise. See, it's part of God's plan. Part of God's plan, not our plan, but God's plan. That the neighborhood does get better. It does get better. But see, what Jesus knows is that the neighborhood is not going to get better until the people in the neighborhood start to understand that there are not multiple classes of people anymore. That you need to be able to look at a person, and although they may look different, think different, be different, they're still very much a human being, an intended child of God, just like you. And until you are able to take them out of that not a neighbor box and shift them over into your neighbor box, you will have a very difficult time changing anything for the better, and so will everybody else. Why? Because as long as you, listen to me, as long as you view a person as not a neighbor, as different than you, because they think this, because they say that, because they do that, you will be able to be indifferent to that person. You will always be able to be indifferent toward a person or treat them unfairly or unjustly or badly or however you want to phrase it. You will always be able to treat them that way so long as you can classify them in a separate box, just like the man in that parable did. And history proves it out. We had a nation full of people that weren't all Christians, I understand. But there were many Christians in the nation at the time, this nation right here, who watched slavery happen. And many of them, Bible-studying Christians, put their stamp of approval on it. I treat my neighbors a certain way, but these people I can treat any way I want. They're just property. How do they justify that? How can you justify that? Because they saw them as not people. If they'd seen them as people, they couldn't have done that. They couldn't have sent boats over and loaded people up and had half of them die on every trip or better, or have people get so sick or so emotionally ruined that they couldn't function when they got here. They couldn't have done that. How would World War II have happened if people had seen each other as being in the neighbor box and not some other box? Where was the justification in any war? Where's the justification in any war if you see your neighbor as a person like you, in the same category as you, a human, a potential brother or sister in God? So many things have happened. Remember I'm talking about all the black spots in American history here. You remember that whole deal in history class where, you know, the colonists show up and then they kind of get established, they have their wars, and then they start looking west. And there's all this land, this wonderful land they want, and iron ore and gold and all that crazy stuff. And what do they do? Well, there's people there, we got to get them out. How did they justify that? Well, I mean, sure, they're humans, but I mean, they're not humans like us. They're not properly civilized like us. So we don't have to treat them with the same kind of respects and forgiveness and diplomacy that we might treat each other because they're not on the same level as us. See, anywhere you find in history that people have declared that they are drastically different from one another and go about life that way, there's always some sort of catastrophe. There's always some sort of misery and suffering and nastiness. And Jesus understood that very well. Very well. So, everybody's got tension with somebody, right? I don't care if you're a Christian or not a Christian right at this moment. I guarantee that you have somebody in your life, unless you live in some sort of bubble that you've manufactured for yourself and you're independently wealthy and you don't have to rely on any outside, you know, relationships, okay? Chances are good you have people in your life that do not believe the same thing that you believe, the way that you believe it. They don't have the same politics that you have. They maybe don't like you. They plain just straight up don't like you. Maybe you don't look right to them. I don't know. We have all kinds of things that we use to justify making people belong in a separate box than ourselves. Well, you know, they've made a mess of their lives, and they made all their choices, so now they're dealing with it. They're different than me. They grew up with more advantages than me, okay? I'm not the same kind of a person that they are. We have all of these kinds of little comparison tricks that we use to justify putting people we are uncomfortable with in a slightly different box so that we don't have to give them the same consideration that you or I might give each other. Now, maybe you wouldn't give me much consideration. I don't know. But I'm just saying we have an awful lot of them. And what I want to challenge you with is the first step. The first step in making your neighborhood better is to ask yourself, who do I have in the wrong box? Who have I boxed into the wrong box? Who is there? Who do I have, in spite of all of my Christian niceness, in spite of all my courtesy, in spite of all the, you know, the good works I do in the world, who do I have that I currently am actually deep down holding in a box that is different than the one that person belongs in? See, if you're a Christian, okay, and you've been doing it for a while, okay, you kind of mastered the whole facade thing. I shouldn't even say I'm going to make somebody really angry. I guess it's okay. Talk to me later if you're angry. But it's really easy. I'm not accusing anybody of anything. It's really easy to master the facade thing. Okay, if you're around enough church people for enough time, you've read enough of the scriptures, you sort of know what the right answers are. If somebody questions you, like they question the religious law expert, you can give them the right answer, right? Right? You can, okay? But even in spite of those things, even in spite of those things, when you are in front of someone who is thinking differently, speaking differently, promoting something different, being kind of nasty, being kind of mean, being kind of inconsiderate, okay, it's still possible, is it not, for you to actually kind of deep down go, yeah, you are not on the same level as me as a human being. I have trouble seeing you as a human being. We struggle with that. It's so hard. It's so hard. I mean, it's easy to talk about. It's harder to do. It's inherent in us as human beings to really struggle when someone seems to be promoting or thoughts or behaviors that are drastically different than ours. You know, have you ever had that moment where you're in a conversation with somebody and somewhere deep down, you understand you probably shouldn't be saying what you're saying out loud. Yeah, you know what I'm talking about. because you have a conviction about it. You know, I have a Christian reputation to uphold. I go to church every Sunday. I wouldn't want people to think that I'm like the very thing that I'm supposed to be not like. So, you know, you catch yourself kind of in mid-sentence, and you're like, yeah, you know, that guy, I can't believe, what a jerk, what a stupid thing. And then you're like, but of course, Jesus loves everyone. It's a nice save, right? It's a nice save. You catch yourself, and you're like, oh, but of course, you know. I remember hearing a story one time, and I'm not going to take you much longer, okay? I remember hearing a story one time about someone who was working with a community nonprofit organization, and they went to talk one person from one organization to another to see if they couldn't kind of like mesh a little bit, work together. And the person came into the room, and it was apparent right off the bat, for various reasons, that this person believed very different things about Christianity than they did. And so right away, they start asking questions. Well, what do you believe about this? What do you believe about that? What do you believe about that? And so there's a little back and forth. And the person that was being questioned didn't really, like, you know, give any ground up. They just kind of said, well, you know, this is what I think, this is what I think, this is what I think. And then at the end of it, they said, what do you think about that? And this is the beautiful answer that was given. Well, I believe there's room at the altar for everyone. I believe that there's room at the feet of Jesus. There's room at the cross for everyone. They didn't mean it. They knew that was the right answer, but the person on the other side knew. That's just a bunch of crap. You can tell when somebody's faking it, can't you? Yeah. You know, you don't think that you're so good, people can't tell. When you in your heart really have a poor opinion of somebody, it comes out no matter what. You can't convince anybody. We're very good judges of when people are trying to pull the wool over our eyes about what you think and feel. Don't think that you're any different. And if you want things to get better the Jesus way, if you want to try it the Jesus way, it starts in the heart. It starts in the heart. Something real has to change in the heart in the way you see the other people in the neighborhood. It starts with you. It's not about how do I get God to fix everybody else. See, there's only really one solution. It's that we change our perspective about people, but it's got to start with somebody. If you're Christian, it starts with you. That's the plan. Now, that's step one. Step two is next week. Woo! All right. So that's your challenge for today. Answer this question. Who do you have in the wrong box? Who really do you have in the wrong box? And don't lie to yourself. Listen, you're just going to have a little conversation about it, you and God. So there's no point trying to put on a show for anybody else. Just have that conversation. And not just a one-time thing. Keep questioning. Who do I have in the wrong box this week? Who do I have in the wrong box? And people will jar your memory. People will jar what you think. Oh, I forgot. I don't like that person. I forget. Why don't I? But I, no. I can disagree with that. I can disagree with that person. I don't have to like what they think in order to care about them. Oh, yes. Okay, you got to have that conversation this week. That's your mission. And then we'll go from there next week. All right? So I'm going to pray for you quick, and then I'm going to get rid of you, and you can go home to your air conditioning or whatever it is that you're going to do. Father, I just ask right now, Lord, that you would bring some clarity in our heart, in our mind, Lord, the deep place that makes us, Lord, that you would give us some clarity about the real state of things, the real perspective that we are living with, Lord. And if there is something that's off in the way we see our fellow humans, Lord, I pray that you would begin to do a work, do something for us that we cannot do. And bring it to our minds, bring it to our hearts, bring it to our realization, Lord, give us an epiphany. Give us an epiphany this week. If we're not coming at it the way you would have us come at it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you're recent to Faith Fellowship, of course, we want to invite you to our refreshments and lunch at the back of the room in the cafeteria there. And don't forget, if you are interested in helping with this video thing, I want you to come talk to yours truly right now. Okay?